Some of us who are here tonight love to hunt. Okay? Now, we hunt for many different reasons. One of the reasons that we hunt is we enjoy the meat and we enjoy the game. But there's another reason that we hunt, because we want to be out there where we're close to God. And when you're in nature, surrounded by nature, by the things that God has created, yes, you're there to kill one of them, maybe, but also you can enjoy the nature and the things that are in nature. Most of you at some point in life have been somewhere where it may be a sunset or a sunrise or some other place where, as you looked out over the expanse of where you are at and the surroundings, it was indescribably beautiful. You could not verbalize the feeling in your spirit of how wonderful, how spectacular this thing was. And tonight, we're going to look at something like that in Scripture. And this is a very special chapter in the book of Hebrews, because this is going to be dealing with a very special person. And so we want to look at that tonight. And so Hebrews chapter 7, and let me read the first three verses. Before we do that, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to bless our time together here tonight. Father, we come before You humbly, realizing that You are God, that You love us, that You do care for us, You provide for us. And Father, because You love us, You have given us Your word, teaching us what You expect, and Father, helping us to achieve what You expect. You have given us Your Holy Spirit to be a guide, to convict where that is necessary, to lead, to direct. And for Him, we thank You. So, Father, tonight, as we study this seventh chapter of Your Word in the book of Hebrews, the epistle of Hebrews, the letter that Paul has written to the Hebrew people, help us to understand what Paul was trying to share with us, what You were trying to share with the nation of Israel. And, Father, we will praise You for all that You do. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. Hebrews 7, 1 through 3. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessing him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace, without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. So as we come to chapter 7 of the Epistle to the Hebrews, we're going to learn about the mysterious high priest that met Abraham as he returned after recovering Lot and all of the people that had been captured by these five kings who lived in the area of Sodom and Gomorrah. These five kings attacked the two cities. They captured all the people that they wanted. They took all the stuff that they wanted, all the goods and everything. They left, and Abraham, someone came and told Abraham what had happened, and so Abraham took 300 of his servants and went after them to deliver his nephew Lot. Well, God was with Abraham because there was a lot more than 300 people that these kings had with them. But Abraham overcame them, and so this is the place where we start. Abraham is returning. He has his nephew with him. He has all the people that were captured out of Sodom and Gomorrah. He has all the household goods and wealth that was taken from them. He is returning. So Melchizedek first appears in the 14th chapter of Genesis as Abraham returns in victory from pursuing the kings who looted and kidnapped the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. Abraham would become the father of the Jews. He was not yet that. He was just Abraham. He was a friend of God. And so as he returns victorious with all of the people, with all of the booty, he met Melchizedek. At this point, there was no nation of Israel. There was only the promise of a nation to Abraham from God. So you must see the scene. There was not going to be a nation for at least two generations. Remember, Abraham would have Isaac as his son. Isaac would have Jacob and Esau as his sons. And Jacob would wind up having 12 sons by 4 wives. Those 12 sons became the tribes of Israel. That was the beginning of the nation. So we were at the point where Abraham is coming back with all of the booty and all of the people, he's at least two generations away from there being a nation, Israel. Israel did not become a nation until these 12 men got old enough to become the leaders of the 12 tribes. Okay, so that's the scene. That's where we're at with this. So at the time of his appearing, Melchizedek could not have been a Jew because there was no such thing as a Jew. So Melchizedek was a Gentile king. People don't think about that. But he was more than just a king. He was also a Gentile high priest. And now, as the tribes came, just give you a picture of how this all fit in. As the tribes grew up, matured, leadership took over, and there was one tribe appointed to be priests. And that was the tribe of Levi. And so Levi was the priestly tribe. They didn't even get an inheritance in the land. Their inheritance was God. And so they had a special relationship. But you see, Melchizedek had nothing to do with the tribe of Levi. They haven't even been born yet. They didn't exist. So Melchizedek was a Gentile because there were no Jews. And a lot of people don't think about that. They don't realize that. Melchizedek was king of Salem. Salem becomes Jerusalem. All right? That's where we get Jerusalem from. So Melchizedek was the king of what would become Jerusalem. And so you're going to see some things, I hope, tonight about this. He was the king of peace. He was also high priest, and that was before there were any priestly tribe or any priest. That's before there was a Jewish nation, before there was a Jewish religion. Here was a high priest of God, the high God, El Elyon. Melchizedek was unique in that he suddenly appears and then vanishes from history. Sort of like the experience that you may have had of suddenly everything is beautiful, everything is fantastically glorious around you for just a short time. And then either the sun comes up or the sun sets and gets dark and it's gone. That experience, it lasts only for a short time. And that was the experience that Abraham had with Melchizedek. Melchizedek suddenly just appears in history. Nothing leading up to it, nothing afterward. Melchizedek is said to be a type of Christ, but I don't like that term, type of Christ. I believe that Melchizedek was a pre-incarnate vision or appearance of Jesus Christ. I think God was just giving us a glimpse, and he wasn't giving it to us, he was giving it to Abraham, just a glimpse of who Jesus would be, of what we could expect in the way of a Messiah. Because you see, Jesus is your and my high priest. We have no other high priest but Jesus. And Abraham had no other high priest. When he came back from his victory, he was met by a high priest, and he recognized that man. He recognized the authority in Melchizedek of who he was. I think this is so neat. Melchizedek had many of the same attributes as God. And they're listed here. He had no father or mother. He was without beginning or end. Now, you know what that means? That means he was not a created being. He wasn't an angel. Couldn't have been. Angels are created. So he had no mother, father, he had no beginning, he had no end. He was the high priest of God, and he was not of the tribe of Levi. Now Jesus is considered our high priest, and he is also not of the tribe of Levi. What tribe did Jesus come through? Judah, that's right. That's not the high priestly tribe. And yet God brought Jesus to us through the tribe of Judah. Now Jesus was eternal in that he had no beginning, he had no end. Yes, he died once for you and I, but he conquered death and he rose from the dead. Melchizedek, we have no record of his ever dying. In fact, we're told he is eternal. And since Melchizedek had no beginning and no end, he was not created. And I believe that Melchizedek was an appearance of God in the form of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek. And this is significant. I want you to think about this. Of all the riches and all that he had recovered, of all the stuff, he gave a tithe. He didn't come get his checkbook out and write a check. He didn't dig out the money and put money in the plate. Abraham gave a tenth of everything he had. The animals, because he had recovered animals, the household goods, the wealth, the jewels, whatever it was he had, it recovered. He gave a tenth of that to Melchizedek. Now, God, when he gave us the law, when he gave Moses the law, he prescribed that the Jew was to give a tenth of everything that God gave him. The high priest, the priest, the tribe of Levi, if they harvested some spices out of their garden, they gave a tenth of that to God. If they got any money, they gave a tenth of that to God. And why did they do that? They did that so that they would be able to operate the temple, so that they would be able to operate the ministry. Now, you have heard me, not often, but once in a while you hear me mention the tithe. And we are told by God in His Word that we too are to give a tenth of whatever He gives us. And we do that so that the church has funds that it can operate with, so that this ministry can go forth, pay its bills, and maybe do something new and something. And then we give over and above the tithe. The steeple that I'm standing under right now was far above the tithe. That was gifts from you folks. The sign out front, it was not part of the tithe. It was gifts over and above. But the tithe is given to the church, or supposed to be given to the church, so the church can minister. Now, here's the thing. Have you ever thought about this? Abraham gave the tithe to Melchizedek. Wow, what a good thing for him to do. What did Melchizedek use the tithe for? There was no church. There was no ministry. What happened to that tithe? Just a question. Something to lay awake at night and think about tonight. Okay. Abraham, even before the law, before Moses had come along, Abraham knew that a tenth of everything he had belonged to this high priest, Melchizedek. A lot of times I don't understand people having trouble giving a tithe back to the Lord. The Lord is so good to us. He does so much for us, and we can't outgive Him. I've tried. I really have. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that, but you try and outgive the Lord, and He's just going to keep piling it in. Because that's the way He is. He said He will give to us abundantly. He will supply all of our needs abundantly, beyond what we have need of. But Abraham gave Melchizedek the tithe, a tithe. I don't know whatever happened to that. God didn't need it. Everything, we sang a song tonight, God, everything, God owns everything. He owns the cattle on a thousand. He owns everything. It's all His. So, Abraham gave a tithe to Melchizedek because Melchizedek was the high priest. He recognized him as the king of righteousness. And I wonder, I can't help but wonder, what Melchizedek did with that tithe. Verses 4 through 6, chapter 7. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And verily they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. There was no priestly order when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was not a descendant of anyone. He did not have a beginning. He never had an end because he was God. This was an appearance of God. God wants us to know who he is. God does not want his existence to be a secret from us. He wants mankind to know that he exists, that he is real. And it should not be a stumbling block for a person to believe in God. Because God shows himself in so many different ways. I mentioned some kind of an experience that maybe you have been through. And that's just God saying, hey, I'm here. I want to bless you. And he does every day, people. He blesses us every single day. So it says in verse 6, but he whose descent is not counted from them received tithes of Abraham and blessed him that had the promises. Abraham had the promise that he would be leader of the nation of Israel. And so when he paid tithes, there was no ministry, there was no temple, there was no religion for him to pay tithes to. Hebrews 3:1 refers back to Melchizedek. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. Now we are drawing a parallel between Jesus Christ and Melchizedek. Verses 10 through 7. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. And here, men that die receive tithes, but there he received them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also who received tithes paid tithes in Abraham. In other words, when Abraham paid these tithes in his loins in the future generations, Abraham was paying tithes and the future generations were paying tithes through Abraham. You see, what we do affects our posterity. What decisions you and I make affect those who will come after us. Our children, even our grandchildren, and perhaps great-great-grandchildren that we will never see. The decisions that you and I make affect our future generations. Abraham made the decision he would do what God led him to do, and in future generations, they continued to follow it through. So, all of the tribes of Israel met Melchizedek in the patriarch Abraham. I don't know what Melchizedek could have done with the tithe. God doesn't need furniture and jewelry and stuff in heaven. So that will be something that maybe we will see that someplace in the future when we get to heaven. I don't know. We pay tithes today to support our church's work and work of the ministry. And at the time that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, there was no temple, there was no church, there was no ministry. So what was the tithe used for? If any of you come up with an answer, I'd be interested. Let me know. Why? Before the law, Excuse me. Why did Abraham pay tithes before the tithe was required? There is something sacred about the tithe. It is a means that we worship God by giving back to him what he has given us. By not being greedy and saying, this is mine. But we give back, God, thank you. Let me give this back to you. You parents can see what this is like, and I think I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. When it's time, your kids are little, when they were little, Christmas is coming. Oh, I want to buy Daddy and Mommy a present. Okay, where are they going to get the money to buy that present? Daddy and Mommy. You might as well go out and buy your own present. But you're teaching them a lesson. You're teaching by giving them, and then they're going to go spend that on you. You are teaching them to care for others rather than themselves. You are teaching them not to be selfish with what God provides for them. If you're going to be in the place of God for that child. As they picture you, they will picture God at a later date. And how you respond and how you interact with them is how they will interact with God. And a lot of folks don't realize that. But that's what happens. Now, even the Levites paid tithes. They were paid tithes, and then they tithed on the tithes. The paying of tithes is a very important part of worship. Abraham, I believe, paid tithes to Melchizedek because he was worshiping Melchizedek, and this was the way he chose to do so. And when we pay tithes to God, we are saying, God, I respect you, I love you, and I trust you to take care of me. When we don't pay tithes, we're saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't love you. I don't think you can take care of me. But that's actually what we're saying if we don't tithe. I said it was sacred. The tithe is more than sacred. It's a form of worship. And some people withhold their worship from God because they will not trust him with everything. Abraham trusted Melchizedek. So the paying of tithes is very important. It's a true form of worship to God. And giving of the tithe is demonstrating our faithfulness to our Lord and Savior and his ministry here on earth. Hebrews 7:11. If therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, for under it people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron? You see, Jesus is our high priest. Jesus was not of the tribe of Levi. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. And Judah was not a priestly tribe. Judah was a kingly tribe. And so Jesus was different from all of the other priests that the Israelites have had. He was not a priest after the tribe of Levi. He was a priest after this one order. People take vows. People can become groups or become part of an organization or a group, something that they believe in. When kids are in high school and when kids are in college, many times they'll pledge to sororities and fraternities. And they're saying, okay, we want to be part of you. We want to do whatever you do, and we want to contribute. In the church, there is what we call an order. It is taking a vow to be something at the pleasure of God, to be yielded to Him to accomplish a particular purpose. Melchizedek was an appearance of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was a priest. After that, we are told this here in Hebrews, Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was not just a savior. He is more. When you think about the Catholic Church, and some of you have been Catholic, when you go to make your confession, you go to the priest. And the priest decides what kind of penance you're going to have to pay. Whether you're going to say prayers or whether you're going to have to do things. And when we come to Jesus, we come prepared to do what He tells us to do. Because He is either going to use us, if we will permit Him to do that, or He is simply going to save us and keep us until it's time for us to leave this life. Jesus was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. I don't know how Abraham recognized Melchizedek. You ever wondered about that? How did he know that he was something special? I'm sure he did not. Well, he was not sitting on a throne when Abraham came back. Abraham met him. Abraham knew this was God. Abraham was willing to worship Him. The only way he knew, and this was before the tithe had ever been ordained. Abraham was showing love and devotion to Melchizedek. He gave to him. And if we're going to show love and faithfulness to the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to give to Him. Not necessarily just a tithe. We're going to give Him everything we have. If He wants us to do something special, if He wants us to lay our life down for Him, we should be willing to do that. There was a reason that a new order was necessary. There was a reason that Jesus Christ could not be a priest after the tribe of Levi. And that is because Levi were men. They were human. They had a sin nature. Jesus Christ does not have a sin nature. His Father was not human. His Father was God. So there was no sin nature. So there had to be a new order. Melchizedek was simply a glimpse that God gave us of what Jesus would be. That He would not be of a human order. He would be of the order of a high priest who had no beginning, no end, no mother, no father. Verses 12 through 14. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendance at the altar. Judah never stood before an altar to worship God or to serve God with a sacrifice. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. So this new order, this order of Melchizedek, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, was something totally new, something totally of God. And I'm sort of amazed that everything that's in the Bible eventually ties together. And you might ask what I mean by that statement. What were some of the last words that Jesus said when he was on the cross? It is finished. And what was finished was that he had fulfilled the law, and there would no longer be a Levitical priesthood. He was the new priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. So Melchizedek appearing in history the way he did was very important, not just to God, but to you and I. And God wants us from time to time to get a glimpse of who he is, of what he wants to do for us. And he wants us to believe and to practice. Verses 15 through 17. And it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Today, there's but one Son of God. I know we are all called the sons of God, but there was really only one Son, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved, but by Jesus. And in Romans 8:16, it tells us, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. If you have the Holy Spirit living in your heart tonight, you can know, and you should know, that you are the child of God. As much as the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you are the child of God. We don't have to fear. We have nothing to fear. We belong to God. And he is going to take care of us. He's going to do whatever needs to be done in our life. Jesus, just like Melchizedek, was described as having no beginning, no end. Melchizedek was described exactly the same way. Jesus and Melchizedek must be one and the same. The order of Melchizedek appears in history, and then it vanishes. God just giving us a glimpse who he is. Verses 18 and 19. For there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before the weakness and an unprofitableness thereof. In other words, Jesus, when he fulfilled the law, he annulled the law. We don't have to keep the law. You and I are free from the law. There's a song, something about that sounds like a good song to be. Free from the law, oh happy condition. So Jesus disannulled the law for us. For the law made nothing perfect, but the beginning of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh to God. When Jesus said it is finished, the law was finished for you and I. The Jewish high priest could offer sacrifices every day, but he didn't have to just offer sacrifices for the people. He had to offer sacrifices for himself, because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so you see, even the priests, the Levitical priests, were sinners. And they could not offer a sacrifice that would take care of a person's sin forever. Each sacrifice was made after the fact. The person had already sinned. This was a sacrifice for that sin. But by the time they offered that, many of them had already sinned again. Jesus was the only perfect sacrifice. His sacrifice goes on forever and ever and ever. And we have the benefit of that sacrifice in our own lives. Verses 20 and 21. And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, for those priests were made without an oath, but this was with an oath by him that said unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, that thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. So the Levitical priesthood required no oath. Simply being born into the tribe qualified a person. But Jesus Christ is a result of a promise. A promise given to us by God at the very beginning. A promise given to Adam and Eve in the garden after their sin, when he said that he would send a Savior by the woman. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God also making intercession for us. Tonight, Jesus Christ is at the right hand of God. Tonight, Jesus Christ is looking at your life. He's looking at my life. He's looking at our hearts. And he is interceding. God, look at that poor guy down there. What a klutz. Look at the mess he's constantly getting into. Look at the mistakes he's making. God, let your Holy Spirit guide him. Let him take care of him. Let him help him. And so, folks, we have that. We have that promise from God. God is going to take care of us if we will let him. And then Hebrews 7:26-28 says, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, Levites, to offer up sacrifice. First, for his own sins, a high priest had to cleanse himself first before he could do anything for others, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests, which have infirmity. But the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Paul wrote the book, the epistle to the Hebrews. He's saying that we need someone just like Jesus, because men cannot satisfy God. And I'm so glad that our Savior is not a man. He's the Son of God. And it's by him that we are here tonight. It's by him that we will go forth tomorrow. And it is by him that we will succeed if we follow the leading of his Holy Spirit. Jesus was without sin, and so he is able to save us for all of eternity. We have to remember, Jesus lives in eternity. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for this glimpse of him in the history of mankind. Help us, Father, to be faithful. Help us to love you more each day. And use us to bring glory to yourself, and we will praise you for all that you do. Because we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.